Hello, welcome to Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht, and God's word for our consideration is from 1 Kings chapter 17. I'll read those first six verses now. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there." So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. This is the word of our God. Mercy and peace are yours in abundance through your Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. 137 days. It's been 137 days since we last received measurable rain at Phoenix Sky Harbor Airport. That's a long time. I'll spare you the math and just tell you the last time it rained here, it was March 22nd. That day we got 0.02 of an inch of rain. Just a spit from the sky, just enough to make the cars look dirty, but not enough to nourish the earth or even let the sprinklers take the day off. Now, living in a desert, we are accustomed to going long stretches without rain, but 137 days is still a long time, even for us. In case you're curious, the Phoenix record was set in 1972 of 160 days. Yet even during long, dry spells, our lives remain still quite comfortable. We can hide inside in the AC and drink the water that's in rich supply inside our homes. Yeah, our trees don't look so hot, and our yards are more than a little brown, but for the most part, we are cushioned by the luxuries, the conveniences of modern life. Of course, we know it hasn't always been that way in this world. When water is something that you have to go get, life is a lot harder, even when the water is plentiful. But it becomes a great burden. It becomes wearisome, even lethal, when there's little to no water to be found. And that's what's beginning to happen in 1 Kings chapter 17. Elijah, this prophet of the Lord from Tishbe in Gilead, went to the king of Israel, Ahab, and told him bluntly, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." And that is precisely what happened. We are told in Luke chapter 4, verse 25, when Jesus references this, that for 3.5 years the sky was shut and there was a severe famine. Does that seem harsh to you? I mean, when we look around right now, what we're seeing is what 4+ months of no rain does to a developed area with a lot of modern luxuries. Imagine 42 months. So, why did this happen? Typically, when the Lord's prophets bring bad news to the king, it originates from the Lord. The word of the Lord comes to the prophet, but that's not what happened here. In James, we're told something striking about Elijah. We're told that Elijah prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And that's why it didn't rain for 3.5 years. So Scripture tells us that this drought came about as a result of Elijah's praying. And now we're even more confused, right? Why would Elijah pray for a drought? Well, the simple answer is that King Ahab was a wicked king who promoted idol worship unlike any king before him. But that still forces us to wrestle with this question, why should the whole nation have to suffer through a drought? Well, in order to understand why Elijah prayed for a drought, we need to do a quick review of some Bible history, especially some Northern Kingdom of Israel royal drama. About a dozen years before Ahab became king, there was a military coup. King Elah was getting drunk in the palace administrator's place, and one of his chariot commanders came and assassinated him, and then that commander tried to become king. This new king, Zimri, lasted a week. It wasn't long before he realized he didn't have the support of the people. He was surrounded inside the royal palace, and so he set it on fire and burned himself alive. But this still left a power vacuum. For the next 4 years, Israel was split into two factions. Eventually, the weaker candidate died, and Omri, Ahab's father, became king, and he ruled for 7 years. Then it was Ahab's turn. For most of Israel, Ahab becoming king was a welcome transition. He was politically savvy. He was an economically successful king. Ahab made treaties with Judah and Tyre. He was tough on Syria. He strengthened the military. He built cities. He protected water supplies. In fact, many modern historians consider Ahab's building programs to be on par with Herod the Great and King Solomon, which is incredible. But if you know the name Ahab today, this King Ahab, it's not because of any of those things, likely. It's because of his wickedness. It's because of his wife. In an effort to please his wife, Ahab built a temple to Baal and an altar to Baal, and we're told in 1 Kings chapter 16, did more to arouse the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than all the kings did before him. So if you know the name King Ahab today, it's because of how he and his wife, Queen Jezebel, tried to systematically destroy the Lord's prophets and the worship of the one true God. So, okay, Ahab's a wicked king, but that still doesn't explain the drought, right? Well, Elijah prayed to the Lord to shut up the sky because the false god that Ahab was promoting was Baal. Baal was the Canaanite god of fertility, sex, and storms. And so Elijah prayed that the one true God would reveal his power by turning off the tap, by demonstrating that Baal was nothing at all. But still, why 3.5 years, right? Couldn't God make that point in but a few months? But remember, the context is really important here. See, those who worshipped Baal had a meteorological problem to address. You see, in Israel, much like happens here in Arizona, they were used to going long periods without rain. They typically got rain in late October and early January, and then again in April or early May. So if you worshipped Baal, you had to explain where was Baal the rest of the year. Well, the priests of Baal taught that during the dry months, Baal was under the control of Mot, the god of death. And he remained there until another god, Anat, came and set Baal free. And then the rains returned. So if it didn't rain for a year, you can see how the false prophets of Baal might explain that away, but 3 years was much more difficult. It was crippling. It was ruinous. Elijah wanted the people to see that rain and all blessings came from the Lord alone, that he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. But this was also more than just some clever idea by the prophet Elijah. You see, in Deuteronomy chapter 11, the Lord warned that Israel, when they worshipped other gods, the Lord would shut up the heavens so that it didn't rain. God said that his goal in doing this was that his people would return to him in repentance. Famines have a way of revealing foolishness. Droughts tend to expose that we've made some spiritually dumb choices. Remember the parable of the prodigal son? It was a famine that prompted that young man to see that he had sinned against heaven and against his father. So what Elijah was doing here in praying for a drought, he was saying, Lord, I remember what you've threatened to do. I know what you ultimately want, repentance. Lord, thy will be done. Yet Elijah recognized that God carrying out this threat would impact him as well. And Elijah didn't pray that the Lord would just punish the bad people like King Ahab and the prophets of Baal. He prayed that the Lord would discipline all his people as a father does his children so that as many as possible might be led to repentance. Elijah recognized that a drought would make everybody's life more difficult, and being the one to deliver that news to Ahab face to face was going to make Elijah a public enemy. It was the reason he would be called later, you troubler of Israel. But Elijah still prayed. And when God gave his command, Elijah was still obedient. Elijah's prayer and his obedience, even during difficult circumstances, is good for us to consider today. Now, we're not going to pray for a 3-year drought in our land. But as we look around our land, our country and our community, we see far more in common with idolatrous Israel than we'd really like to. So many of the truths of God's word have been exchanged for the lies of Satan, and we are suffering for it. We don't live in a culture where honor and respect are given to the Lord and his servants. Basic societal building blocks like loving your neighbor as yourself, marriage, property rights, the value of a good name, honoring those in authority, the dignity of hard but not glamorous work, and the value of human life, all of these societal building blocks have become like a pile of rubble. It almost seems impossible to rebuild. And we all suffer for it. All of us do. Not just Christians. Everyone. We all suffer collectively when families lack stability and timeless morals. We all suffer collectively when children don't have structure or have role models or someone who loves them enough to tell them no and mean it. We all suffer when corporations and individuals make greedy, selfish choices. We all suffer when companies spend more on loss and theft prevention than their products and services and staff. We all suffer when people don't show up for work. We all suffer when people destroy things that aren't theirs. We all suffer when people slander one another. We all suffer when rules are defied and justice is denied. We all suffer when those in the womb and those in assisted living are treated as something less than human. We are all suffering. And when we suffer collectively in ways like these and so many more, it's natural for us to pray to God to relieve our suffering, to ask him to turn back the clock to a more moral and decent time, to make our lives comfortable again. But what we should want, first and foremost, is that all sinners are led to repentance. That God uses the breakdown of so many societal building blocks that he designed so that people might recognize the error of their selfish and sinful ways. We ought to pray that God uses these painful consequences to prompt people to repentance. That's why Elijah prayed for the drought. Thy will be done. And God heard Elijah. The Lord answered Elijah's prayer, and God did more than what Elijah asked for. You see, the Lord provided a place where Elijah would be safe from King Ahab and Queen Jezebel's attempts on his life. The place God describes as the Kereth Ravine overlooking the Jordan River. Our translation calls it a brook, right? But those of us who live here in the desert know better. There are lots of things on the map that are called a river that are far less wet. But this wadi, this wash, would have had water for a few months. And yet the Lord provided even more for Elijah. God also, without Elijah's asking, directed ravens to supply him with bread and meat in the morning and in the evening, 2 meals a day, because he had a generous God, even in a drought. When you think about it, meat and bread were a real luxury for anybody who wasn't a king in any circumstances, but God remains generous. He is merciful. He is gracious. He gives beyond what we deserve, even beyond what we would ask for or imagine. Because our God is faithful. He doesn't just carry out his threats, he fulfills his promises. He doesn't just give us a taste of the consequences our sins have earned. He gives us the good things that we could never think of and never deserve. His will is done in heaven and on earth. And that will includes more than just sending ravens to take care of Elijah's physical needs. God himself came into our world and suffered with us. More than that, he suffered for us. Jesus came and suffered for our rebelliousness, our selfishness, our secret idolatries, our despisal of the societal building blocks that he gave us for our good. Jesus suffered for all our sins and for the sins of all people. God did this because he loves us, even those who hate him. God sent his one and only son to be the bread of life for those who he recognized were spiritually wasting away. He sent his own son to be the water of life for those who were parched and dying. God did all this because he is the one true God, abounding in love and faithfulness. He takes no pleasure in seeing wicked people get what they've got coming. No, God rejoices in seeing sinners repent. When droughts and famines expose our foolishness, our weakness, our powerlessness, as they did for the people of Israel and the prodigal son, our Heavenly Father rejoices to welcome us home again. He doesn't give us dirty looks. He doesn't hold grudges. No, his face shines on us. He holds us as the apple of his eye. He provides all that we need for body and life, for this life and for eternal life, because God loves us. That is his will. And that will doesn't change like the weather. That will doesn't change when a community or a country goes the wrong direction. God wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. So like Elijah, let us pray for that. Let us pray that sinners might be turned from the error of their ways. Let us pray that God might use us to save them from eternal death, and by the blood of Jesus, a multitude of their sins might be covered. Let us pray for patience and perseverance, humility, even as we struggle and suffer alongside them. And let us remember that even when we struggle and suffer for things that we have not done, that we are tasting a bit of what our Savior has done for us. Remember God's perfect plan for you and me in this too. He will provide for us in this life. He will take us to be with him in heaven too. He will do more for us than he did for Elijah, feeding him with bread and meat a couple of times a day for a little while. In fact, God did more for Elijah too. For a few months, God fed Elijah with ravens, and then the brook dried up. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah, again telling him to go to the home country of the queen who was seeking his life. There, God provided a widow who thought she was about to die. Her jar of flour, her jug of oil, seemed to only have enough for one meal, but the Lord provided. A jar of flour, that jug of oil did not run dry the entire time that Elijah spent in her home. The Lord provided for Elijah. And the Lord will provide for us in simple and even in stunning ways. But let us never lose sight of God's chief goal, repentance. That's why he embeds miserable consequences into sinful choices. God wants all people to turn from their sinful ways and live. And when that happens, let us pray once more that God might bless sinful people again. You see, that is what Elijah did later. 3.5 years later, after a showdown with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, the people of Israel saw that the Lord was the one true God. Then Elijah bent down to the ground. He put his face between his knees and he prayed. And the heavens were opened. And God gave rain. And the earth produced crops. Why? Because our God is good. Because the Lord, our Heavenly Father, loves to provide for his people. That's why he gave us his Son. Amen. Thank you for listening to this week's episode of Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name once again is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht, and it's been a pleasure to proclaim the refreshing truth of God's Word to you, even as we deal with a dry spell here in Arizona. If you'd like to learn more about what we believe and teach at River of Life, I invite you to visit our website, azriveroflife.com. There you'll find opportunities to join us for public worship, opportunities to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, and a chance for us to sit down and gather together in person so that we might hear what God has done for us. May God continue to bless and keep you and lead us all to repentance and confidence in what Christ has accomplished for us.